bow together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we have the freedom to come and assemble in your presence, to sing praise to you, to come before you in an attitude of prayer. Lord, we thank you also for your holy word that's been handed down from generation to generation, that through it you speak into our hearts. Your word is active and living, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And Father, we thank you that through it and through your spirit you speak into our lives even today. We ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. We ask that all that is of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the days of the U.S. Civil War, a soldier in the Union Army received word from back home. His father had died from pneumonia and his brother was killed in action. As winter was turning to spring, the young man began to think about his mother and sisters at home. With the death of his dad and his brother, there was no one at home to do the spring planting on the farm, and how would they survive? He wrestled with the issue for a while and then came to realize that he was needed more at home than he was in the military. With his mind made up, he traveled to Washington, D.C. to plead his case with President Lincoln. When he arrived at the nation's capital, he went to the White House, approached the doors, and asked to see the president. As was expected, he was abruptly told, "You can't see the president. President, don't you know there's a war on? He's a busy man. Now go away. Go back to where you should be and fight like you're supposed to." The young soldier left very disappointed, and he wandered a little distance from the White House and found a park bench, and he sat there with his head in his hands trying to figure out what next. Suddenly he heard the voice of a little boy saying, "Soldier, you look happy. What's wrong?" The soldier, barely in his teens himself, began to tell his story to this little boy. The little boy took the soldier by the hand and said, "You come with me." And at that, he led him back to the White House. He went through the front door, past the guards, past all the generals and high-ranking government officials, until they reached the president's office. The little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just opened it and walked in. There was President Lincoln with his Secretary of State looking over battle plans. The president looked up, smiled at the innocent face of his son, and said, "What can I do for you, Todd?" The little boy replied, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." And right then and there, the soldier had a chance to plead his case to the president. Within a matter of minutes, his request was granted. Why did this happen? Was there anything special about this soldier? Was his request unique and worthy of consideration? The answer is no. What allowed this soldier to have a hearing with the president was the son. The son had direct access to the father. What amazing blessing that little boy was to the soldier. Now, as interesting as this story may be, it provides a wonderful example for us today. As children of God, as followers of Christ, as men and women who've made their decision to place our trust in Jesus, we too have that same sort of access to God the Father through his son. This morning we continue in our summer preaching series, Knowing God's Will. And as part of this series, in an attempt to make these messages hit home, we're using road signs to catch your attention. And now we're not going to put this up just yet, Chris. We're going to see if you actually remember from last week. What was the road sign you had last week, guys? Yield. There you go. You see, you two girls are off the hook. You weren't here last week. But yes, it was the yield sign, so this is good. Did anybody find yourself driving around this week and see a yield sign and it crossed your mind? This is where you nod and say, "Yes, Pastor." It was worth a try. In that study, we came to see that one of the greatest criteria for knowing God's will is to have a yielded heart. Seeking God's will is not simply to ask his opinion, but rather to accept his authority and apply what he's spoken to or into our spirit. If we're sincere in our desire to discern and embrace God's will, we must be ready to yield whatever aspect of our life he's calling to intervene in. Well, this morning we come to another road sign, one that was very familiar years ago, but is rapidly becoming a thing of the past now. What does this sign represent? We'll go on. There we go. Everybody remember when those things were important? Yes. It's funny, we were joking, Gail and I, on our way down to the funeral yesterday. Where I grew up, there were several houses in a row, and several built the year that my parents built theirs. And two houses actually just built right around the same summer that my parents built their house the year I was born. And different perspectives. When my parents built their house, they had saved enough to build the house and have indoor plumbing. But that's when telephones were being put in and they couldn't afford it, so they went a year without a telephone. But one of the neighbors, who always had to have the best of everything, she had a telephone installed but didn't have indoor plumbing until the next year. And it was sort of the joke of the neighborhood about where our priorities lie. But that seems like a lifetime ago. But when we think of telephones nowadays, we used to have this sign up everywhere, so phone booths were an important criteria, means to communicate. The sign told us where to go, what to find, and how to use it almost. Back then, if you had a need to communicate, to interact with someone, you had to see one of those signs and find the booth. And as much as yielding is a critical aspect of embracing God's will, yielding is quickly followed by the need to reach out. If we're prepared to yield, it suggests that we realize we aren't able to do life on our own. If we're willing to yield, it suggests that there must be someone or something of greater authority, discernment, and influence available to us. A passage in the book of Proverbs speaks volumes to this issue. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight," or will straighten your paths. It's funny, when you commit a passage to memory, it sticks in that one translation, and then as translations change, we're sort of behind the scene a little bit. Well, this simple passage of Scripture speaks volumes about the challenge we face regarding knowing and embracing God's will. This passage demonstrates clearly the battle, the natural inclination we experience, and the change of thinking we need to engage as we grow as followers of Christ. So what's the negative command or instruction we find in this text? Anybody know? What's the negative in the first verse?
Do not lean on
them. Right on, thank you. Now, leaning on something, we tend to lean on things that we assume will support us. Like, I could go over here and lean on the piano. I wouldn't lean on the keyboard, maybe, but I can certainly lean on the piano, but it's not going to go anywhere. I could go back and lean on one of those pews, and that would be fine. But do you want to see me lean on this? Yeah, some of you would, yeah. I'm not going to do that. I may be silly, but I'm not that foolish. But I'm not going to lean on that because it couldn't hold my weight, right? See, we make the assumption there's certain things in life or people in life that we can lean on and other things we can't. And sometimes we make the assumption that we don't need outside support. How many of us have watched our kids try to figure out issues on their own? They think they know everything. They think they don't need any help from us. They assume that we know nothing as parents. And they confidently or foolishly push us aside any words of counsel we offer to make a decision, and then they fall flat on their face. Anybody ever seen your kids do that? Anybody maybe enjoy it a little bit once in a while? Especially if they're getting kind of cocky. Well, as much as we see this happen when our kids get a little too big for their britches, sometimes we do the same thing in our relationship with God. This worldly mindset suggests that we're able to do life on our own. The worldly mindset suggests that we know everything there is to know, we're masters of our own fate, and we need not seek out or attain counsel or direction from anyone else. Don't get me wrong, God gave us a brain and he expects us to use it, but he created us in such a way that we need his involvement, his guidance, and his direction. We require his input and his leadership and his insight if we want to do life and do it well. Looking back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, what else do we need? It says, do not lean on your own understanding. What else do we need in there? There's a little three-letter word in verse 6. A three-letter word in verse 6? Oh, thank you. I couldn't give you any more clues. I could maybe highlight it the next time. But what does all mean?
Everything,
right? Every facet of life. So looking back to the text, we find another instruction. In all your ways, acknowledge me. Now, this how many of us remember the Seinfeld show? Jerry Seinfeld? And this part, I remember years ago, this was on the Seinfeld show, how he had different ways of acknowledging people. Right? There's some you see them on the street and you simply nod or smile. Some you give them a little wave. Some you stop and give them a hug and have a conversation for half an hour. But it's all in what determines our level of acknowledgement? Generally, it's the relationship we have with the person. Maybe it depends on how busy our schedule is. Maybe it depends on our desire or our need to interact with someone. If we have different levels of acknowledgement with the people in our life, how about our levels of acknowledgement with God? Is this an area in our life where we need God's involvement and direction and knowledge and insight? And if so, to what degree? Is it a quick prayer running out to the Lord, God, help me today? Is it a sincere, heartfelt interaction between a child and parent, like we have with us and God the Father? Interaction where we rest in his presence and seek his direction and rejoice in his faithfulness and just stay quiet in his presence for a little while? If you look back to the text, we find the benefit and the blessing of this level of acknowledgement. When we trust in the Lord with our whole heart, when we lean on him alone, when we sincerely and humbly acknowledge his presence and power, what does he promise to do? Makes our path straight, right? This reminds us that seeking his will, looking to and embracing his will, opens the door for us to live life and live it well and live it the way he intended. But how do we go about this? That's where we turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We find a wonderful example we can consider. Jeremiah was a man called of God to be a prophet and a spokesman for God. He was called in his youth and was used of God to speak words of correction, to speak of the destruction and the building up of the nations. He was called and equipped of God to speak and lead and serve during a volatile time in the history of God's people. And looking to the opening scripture of chapter 33, we see that this was one of those unsettling times for Jeremiah. It says, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. The first thing we should see here is that life wasn't very good for Jeremiah. He was confined or in prison because of his message of doom and judgment, a message Almighty God had called him to deliver. King Zedekiah didn't take kindly to the words Jeremiah had been sharing, and rather than see him as God's prophet and take heed of what he was saying, Zedekiah saw fit his words as bad for morale, and he had Jeremiah locked away inside the royal palace in their indoor sort of private prison they held there. Consider the setting as Almighty God once again speaks to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. We ever forget this truth? When life is hard, when we're hurting, when things don't make sense, and we're trying to figure out our future, do we ever ponder the reality or lose sight of the fact that we still have a God who created this world, who spoke it into existence, who formed man from dust? Here's Jeremiah, a man who has faithfully served his God, spoken unpopular words, and stood against some of man's greatest enemies. Jeremiah finds himself locked away in the king's private jail for doing nothing beyond what God had called him to do. And yet in the midst of this, at the time when Jeremiah may well have been questioning his own purpose and calling, he's reminded of who is ultimately in control. Jeremiah is reminded of God's sovereignty and his power and his authority. The Lord is the one who made the earth, who formed it and established it. As though like, Jeremiah, get your head straight. Remember this. This is what's important. And if God's big enough and powerful enough and wise enough to act in such a way, he's certainly able and capable to deal with the issues facing young Jeremiah. And having set the stage for God's continued presence and abilities, the scripture continues with wonderful words of instruction. We'll switch on to the next slide. There we go. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things you have not known. Look to the invitation God holds out to Jeremiah. Call to me. Speak my name, engage me. And next to the invitation is a promise. What's the promise? I will answer you. Have you ever had times in life when the world seems to be closing in on itself? It's more than we can imagine. You feel hopeless and abandoned and discouraged. And finally a name or a face or a thought pops into your head. And you think, I need to call so-and-so. I know they'll listen. I know they'll give me some counsel. They'll be a support to me. And you pick up your phone and you make that call. And it rings a couple of times and then it happens. You hear that person's voice. And at that moment, you have a sense of peace. That moment, your anxiety level drops. That moment, even before you have the shortest of conversations, you know things are going to be better. Why? Because you reached out to someone you know and love and they're ready to listen. And if we find that sense of peace and encouragement in our earthly relationships, how much greater should this be in our relationship with Almighty God? The scripture states, if you call me, I will answer you. But it doesn't stop there. There's an additional promise. And what's that additional promise? He will tell me great and hidden things we have not known. Almighty God will answer our questions. He will enlighten us in the areas where we need direction. He will speak wisdom and discernment and understanding into our heart. But look back again to the passage in Jeremiah 33. Notice that nowhere did we find God forcing his way upon us. Nowhere do we find him demanding us to act. He simply holds out the invitation. He makes the offer, but it's our choice regarding how we respond. The scripture reminds us of the presence and the greatness of our God. The scripture reminds us of his desire to communicate with us. The scripture reminds us of his desire to have us call out to him, inviting him to reply and interact with us. But as the saying goes, the ball is in our court. But how does all this happen? How do we as sinful people interact so freely with our holy and sinless God? The New Testament letter of Hebrews answers this and countless other questions. Looking to Hebrews 10, we find that lengthy explanation of the role and impact of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. We find an explanation of how man's relationship with God is dramatically and permanently changed because of Jesus. And we find insight into the old covenant, which had never fully covered over and removed the blemish of man's sins, and the new covenant through which we can receive complete and total forgiveness. In Hebrews 10:19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God." Now, having explained the transformation Jesus has made available, the author of Hebrews is stating the blessing and the renewed relationship we may have with God. Notice the word "since" isn't used once but twice. And what do we have since Jesus died and Jesus' death and resurrection? What's the first since we have? Verse 9, confidence, right? We have confidence to enter the holy place. Now remember, in Old Testament times, man was not permitted to enter the holy places of God. Only the high priest and only on the Day of Atonement was he permitted to draw this close to God. But the other since is referred to here as well. We have a great high priest. And who's that great high priest? Jesus, right. Let us draw near with our hearts sprinkled, draw near in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confidence of our faith without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Based on the two sin statements we just looked at, what should our response be? We're invited to draw near, to come close, to no longer pull away or recoil from God's presence. What's more, we do this with full assurance. We do this with confidence. We do this knowing without a shadow of a doubt that our God loves us and is ready and willing to embrace us and interact with us. And if we look to the final statement in verse 23, we're reminded again about the character and the heart of Almighty God. He who promised is faithful. We may not be. We may fall away or falter or sin or mess up, but our God and his words and his promises remain faithful. If we were to try to sum up all that we've read and heard this morning, what truths would come out and look at us this morning or jump off the page? Well, there's three things I want us to consider. Look at this idea of life-giving communication. We were never expected to do life on our own. God invites us to communicate with him, and Jesus makes all this possible. We were never expected to do life on our own. The passage in Proverbs 3 reminds us of this. God created us to seek his direction and intervention. He created us to lean on him and look to him for guidance. Think of the countless scriptures that speak of the relationship we're invited to have with our God. In 1 Peter it says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And in John 10, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." And then in 1 Peter 2, further on, it says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." I could go on, but you get the point. When God created us, when he knit us together in our mother's womb, when he mapped out every day of our earthly journey, he intended us to live, to work, to go about our daily relationships, enjoying a real, meaningful, lasting relationship with him. Secondly, God invites us to communicate with him. As we read in Jeremiah, Almighty God is eager to have us call out to him. He's ready to hear from us. He longs to hear from us. And when he calls out, when we do call out to him, it opens the door for us to interact, to commune, to draw close to one another and communicate. One of my favorite passages is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, what comes next? Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice the interaction that takes place here or is invited within this passage. It begins by pointing out that our relationship with God, that he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be his people and his children. He invites us to humble ourselves and reminds us that as we heard last week, we're called to yield ourselves to him. And reading on, we find the next step following that of humbling and praying, seeking his face and turning from our wicked ways. And what's the result, the blessing, the promise that we can anticipate? Our Heavenly Father will hear from heaven. He will speak forgiveness into our hearts. He will bring healing to our lands. This is the blessing, the reward, if you will, that comes from having a lasting and open relationship with our Father and by communicating with him on a regular basis. And finally, Jesus makes all this possible. The passage in Hebrews 10 reminds us that Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection has made this relationship and interaction possible. It need not be a source of fear. It need not be rooted in anxiety or uncertainty. It need not be overly complicated or rigid or perplexing. Looking to John's gospel, we have that passage of scripture many of us committed to memory when we were in Sunday school just a few years ago. John 14:6, say it with me. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, because of Jesus, who he is, and all that he's accomplished, we're invited to have that life-changing relationship with Almighty God. In Romans 8:34, we read, Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Try and get your head around that for a minute. What a powerful promise. Not only are we invited to have a relationship with God in prayer, we have the promise of a Savior who sits at the right hand of God, that position of authority, and speaks up on our behalf. That's powerful. I want to close this morning with a quote from respected pastor and teacher and author Andrew Murray. Some of you may have read some of his books. Speaking to this theme of communication, focusing on man's need to be in relationship with his Heavenly Father, directing us to spend valuable time embracing this God-given gift known as prayer, Andrew Murray writes, prayer is not monologue, but dialogue. God's voice in response to mine is its most essential part. God's voice in response to mine is its most essential part. So our babbling, our praying, our crying out is important, but what's even more important is when God speaks into our lives. Well, let's go forward this morning knowing that communication, times in prayer, times reflecting, times worshiping God, times drawing close to him, prayerful interaction with our Father, our Creator, our Heavenly Father is an integral part of discerning and knowing God's will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness.